done it unto me. And I appreciate the music. I appreciate Levi sharing with us this morning. And if the Lord would lead you to support him, I'm sure you would receive a blessing from it and help him reach his goal and be able to minister to the people of Thailand. Well, I mentioned last week or the week before that we were going to pause our study in the Gospel of Mark and take a few Sundays leading up to Christmas and look at the thought, Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus told the Jews that all these things, speaking of the Old Testament, were written of him. And so we're going to look at some of those. Some of these passages will be no surprise to you. Maybe a few passages that I bring out will be. But in all of these, we have people and events that point us to Christ. And that's certainly the case this morning in Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. So stand if you would. You can follow along on your Bible. And it will also be on the screen. So, what do you see when you read the account of Abraham offering Isaac to the Lord? Some people see concerning events. Some people see merely a moral lesson. But I pray that before we are finished today that you see the gospel in this beautiful account. So let's pray and then we'll get into our text. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We're thankful for what we've already heard and seen. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we are reminded of the profound truths that are contained therein. And how this passage in particular points to the gospel as clearly as any passage I know. So I pray that you would help us to understand that. Help me to be clear in my communication this morning. I pray that the truths of this text would find a resting place on each heart. And that you would encourage your people. And that you would save the lost. And that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Genesis 22, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. I think probably most people are at least vaguely familiar with the account of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. And if you are familiar with the passage, you may not be aware of how clearly the gospel is pictured in this event. And I will say briefly that there are skeptics that will point to this story and say what a horrible thing it is, and use this particular story to point an accusatory finger at God. And I would say to you that for those that do so, they just don't understand the gospel. And they don't understand how beautiful this story is. So, as I've already said, I pray that you see the gospel this morning in this account. Before we get into the details of this event, I think it would be helpful for us to set the stage and kind of provide some details that will help us understand it better. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. That's where he was living. It was a pagan land filled with unbelievers, filled with all types of false religion, and Abraham was among them. Yet God spoke to Abraham. God called Abraham out, told him to leave his country, leave his family, leave everything, and go to a land that he would show him. So Abraham obeyed God, not knowing where he was going, just knowing that God had spoken to him, that God had called him out. So he obeyed the Lord, and he went. The Lord made some great promises to Abraham. He promised him he would make him a great nation, that he would bless him, that he would make his name great, and that he would be a blessing. Of course, the problem with Abraham being the father of a great nation is that Abraham did not have any children. That's a difficult thing, to be the father of anything when you're not a father of all, at all. Abraham understood that. But nevertheless, Abraham obeyed God and began to follow him, but his path was met with many difficulties. One of the difficulties he faced was a nephew named Lot that decided to travel with him. This relationship would cause Abraham a lot of grief, a lot of heartache, and a great deal of turmoil. Eventually, Abraham and Lot would have to separate because of fighting among the herders and mostly because of Lot's selfishness. But Abraham would then have to go a short time later and rescue Lot because he had been taken captive in a battle. So Abraham took some of his armed men and servants and went and rescued Lot. Abraham had a lapse of faith. We all do that. He had difficulty believing that God would provide him a child, an heir. And so Abraham had a son by his wife's slave. This created difficulties. This created more turmoil until finally Ishmael and his mother had to leave. But Sarah finally had a son and named him Isaac. And so all is well in Abraham's household. Things have settled down. There's no turmoil. Things are going great. They have a son that God has promised them, and the future looks bright, except that God is about to appear to Abraham again. And what God says to Abraham is something that he would have never anticipated. And so, as we look at this event together, I want us to notice God's command, Abraham's obedience, and God's provision. Notice God and his command. In chapter 22 and verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things, that is, after all that Abraham had gone through, after they had waited for the promise of God to be fulfilled, it took 25 years from the time God promised Abraham would have a son until Sarah actually gave birth to a son. That's a long time to wait on a promise. My wife thinks I'm slow about getting some chores done. And ladies, there's no need to remind your husband every 6 months. I'm joking. 25 years is a long time. There's not a single one of us that would have not given up hope. And we blame Abraham and say, oh, Abraham, you took a wrong step, and you big dummy having a child by your wife's servant. If you'd been living in that culture, you'd have done the same thing Abraham did. Wanted to have a son. But now Ishmael is gone. So Isaac represents his only hope. And then God said to him in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son. God is asking Abraham to offer his only son as a sacrifice. It was his only begotten son. You see, Isaac was Abraham's only son. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, John 3:16. We all know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The same word, not only the same English word, but the same Greek word is used of Abraham and Isaac in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And I've often thought it was interesting how God asked him this. He didn't say just, hey, I want you to go offer Isaac. He said, no, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son you love. You know, when you read that, you're like, man, is he laying it on or what? Seriously, he said, the son that you love. You remember when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended like a dove. The Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son. He was the beloved of the Father. And he commanded him to go and offer his son Isaac up on the mountain of Moriah in that mountain range. Didn't even tell him where, just in that specific area to a place that I will show you. 3 days' journey. It's one thing to do something difficult. It's one thing to obey the Lord in a moment of exuberant joy or zeal. It's one thing to obey the Lord in a moment. But when you got 3 days to think about it, that's a different story. Many of us have started diets in our minds numerous times. Right? I got lots of good diets in my mind. If you want to know one, let me know. I can share all kinds of good ideas with you. But it's a whole different story when you got to work toward it and think about it for 3 days. This mountain range, this Mount Moriah, was where Solomon would build his temple, where sacrifices would be offered to the Lord. And it is in this general mountain range where, no doubt, our Lord was crucified. And so he tells Abraham to go and offer him up for a burnt offering. There's not a single one of us can even begin to fathom that. I'll say this, it doesn't take away from it, but it would, given the culture Abraham came from, it would have sounded less bizarre to him than it does to us. Nevertheless, his only son, it'd be difficult to imagine taking his son, killing him, and offering up him up as a burnt sacrifice. We know Abraham was spared from that, but I want you to know, in case we run out of time and I have to rush the end, I want you to know that what Abraham did figuratively, God did actually. The Bible says that God did not spare his only son. Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Furthermore, regarding the sufferings of Christ, the Bible says that it was the joy that was set before him. Speaking of Christ, what was the joy that was set before Christ at the cross? It was you. It was me. I'll never live long enough to understand that one. But this command presented, as you can imagine, numerous difficulties for Abraham. First of all, what about the law? God had plainly said in Genesis 9, whoever takes man's life, by man shall his life be taken. It was a serious violation of God's moral law. And here Abraham is being commanded to offer his son Isaac up, and he doesn't understand it. But beyond that, if he could get past the moral aspects of it, there's the whole problem of the fact that God had promised Abraham that Isaac would be the heir. In Genesis 17, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He told Abraham that I will make my eternal covenant with Isaac. I mean, he had seen God as the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, making this wonderful covenant with him, these great promises. You'll be a great nation, and not just a great nation, but Isaac would be the one through whom the Messiah would come. And I'm going to kill him? He did not understand it. Nevertheless, he obeyed. That brings us to our second point, Abraham's obedience. Not only did he obey, he obeyed quickly. Verse number 3 says he rose up early in the morning. Abraham prepared for this difficult task much better than many of us prepare for joyous tasks. Psalm 119 and verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandment. And the thing about it is, in the heart of Abraham, this deed was already done. And in the mind of God, he had already obeyed the Lord. Alexander McLaren said, this obedience is complete when the inward surrender is complete. The outward act was needless. Abraham would have done no more if the flashing knife had buried itself in Isaac's heart. His obedience was swift. My dad growing up would sometimes tell me something to do, and then he would say, hurry every chance you get. In other words, do it now. And that's a lesson for all of us. If God has commanded you to do something, if you know what the Bible commands, do it now. When should you trust Christ? When should you repent? Now. When should you kill that sin? Now. Don't delay. Abraham got up early in the morning, but he was very deliberate in his actions. He wasn't negligent in the process. He didn't do it halfway. He got up early in the morning, and verse 3 said he saddled his donkey. He took two servants. He took Isaac. He cut the wood. That's preparation right there. He cuts the wood. He has the wood prepared already just in case there's no wood where they're going. He headed in the direction God appointed, and no word is mentioned of Abraham discussing it with the servants, discussing it with Isaac. We know that from the question Isaac asked, or discussing it with Sarah. Every Bible movie I've ever seen, and I'm a curmudgeon, so I don't like any of them, but it shows Abraham and Sarah arguing back and forth about this. Listen, it didn't go that way. Because there would have been some problem in Abraham's household if he had that discussion. He got up early in the morning, he made preparation, and left. And for 3 days, as he's journeying, having to think about what he's about to do, then he gets to the mountain after 3 days of journey. Abraham, the Bible says, sees it afar off. This was obviously a divine revelation. But then he finds this place on the third day. I probably don't need to say anything. Some of you already caught that one. Isaac was delivered from death on the third day. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. But then he says to the young men in verse 5, abide ye here with the ash, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This was a wonderful act of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 19 says, Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him even from the dead. Abraham didn't understand it. He had more questions than he did answers, but he knew what God had promised. He knew God did not lie. And if Isaac would be the seed, if Isaac would be the one through whom the eternal covenant would come, if Isaac would be the one through the Messiah would come, then Isaac would be the one regardless of what Abraham did. So he tells the young men, you stay here. Me and Isaac are going to go worship, and both of us will be back. But he tells the two young men to stay here. He did it for practical reasons. There's no way those servants are going to stand by and let Abraham bury a knife in his son's chest. But there's profound theological significance to it as well. Jesus was crucified by two thieves. And they could see the physical suffering, but they were not allowed to see what transpired between God the Father and God the Son. And a little bit of Johnology here, so take it for what you will, but I think that's one of the great reasons that the sun went dark. Because you're not going to see what transpires between God the Father and God the Son. And you and I can stretch our imaginations to their furthest extent and cannot fathom the sufferings of Christ. I remember when I watched the movie The Passion. I've only seen it once and I never plan to see it again. A horrific depiction of the sufferings of Christ. But it doesn't even begin. The greatest suffering that he went through was not the physical suffering, was not the Roman mockery, was not the cat of nine tails, was not the crown of thorns, was not hanging there on a wooden cross with the skin ripped from his back and pushing up against that wooden cross for breath. The greatest suffering was that God the Father crushed his only begotten Son. And the book of 1 Corinthians says, he was made to be sin for us. All of the wrath of God for eternity, the wrath that I deserve and the wrath that you deserve was laid on the back of the darling Son of God. And God turned his face away. That is the greatest suffering Christ went through, and you and I can't begin to fathom it. So they go up the mountain in verse number 8, or verse number 6, rather. He took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Isaac is carrying the wood meant for his sacrifice. John the Gospel of John says Christ carried the cross. John 19 and verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull. Isaac carried the wood just like Christ did. But just as God the Father would crush his son, Isaac carried the knife and the fire. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then Isaac, as they're climbing this mountain, as they're making their ascent, Isaac in verse number 7 asks, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And then Abraham says in verse number 8, I don't know if Abraham fully comprehended the profundity of this statement. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Years later, as John the Baptist is baptizing at the River Jordan, he sees Jesus and he points to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. God provided a lamb, but as we studied in Sunday school this morning, in the beginning was the Word. That's Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. God provided himself a lamb. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was the lamb that God provided. And so they get to where they're going. Abraham builds an altar. Again, this is not an easy task. There's a lot involved in it. Abraham builds the altar. Lays his son on the altar. This is resolute obedience by Abraham. But let's not miss the willingness of Isaac. Isaac is a grown man at this point. Probably in his early 20s. Nobody's strapping him to an altar if he don't want to be there. He willingly laid himself on the altar. Why? Because he had been taught all his life that he belonged to the Lord. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Keep in mind, Isaiah is being written long before Christ came. No one took Christ's life. He laid it down willingly. Finally, and I'm done, God's provision. Abraham, in verse 11 or verse 10, he holds a hand out. He is about to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." Now, the angel of the Lord, so often in Scripture, is none other than Christ himself. So if you want to sing Happy Birthday Jesus, that's fine. Just keep in mind, that's not where he began to be, all right? He has always been. So the angel of the Lord is often Christ himself. And I'll tell you what I believe. I firmly believe this. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." You want to know where Abraham saw Christ in his day? I believe it's right here on Mount Moriah. Where God the Son spoke from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, do yourself no harm." And there Abraham saw a ram caught in a thicket. I believe it is at that instant that Abraham understood who Christ was, and Abraham understood the gospel. Abraham's faith is commended. He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do out anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." Of course, God knew this. This is anthropomorphic language. God is being described in human terms because that's all we have. But it was a revelation that Abraham valued God above all things. I'll never forget when my mother died. We were all sitting around her bedside listening or waiting because we knew it was time. Oliver Green was on the radio preaching. And as he was wrapping up his sermon, my mother was being transported to glory. And she breathed her last breath, and of course we all cried. And my dad got up out of the bedroom, walked down the hallway, And in a broken voice, he cried and said, "Oh, Father, we know that you do all things well." How could a man who had just lost his wife of years, I forget how long they'd been married at that point, a long time, how could he say that? Because he valued God above all else. You see, well, we will gladly suffer the greatest loss if Christ is our heart's treasure. And we understand that God is just in all that he commands. But a sacrifice is provided. Abraham looks, a ram is caught in the thicket, and the ram is a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. That is, there's a substitute for Isaac. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, "Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," or the righteous for the unrighteous, "that he might bring us to God." Christ is our substitute. And there, as verse 14 says, Abraham establishes a memorial saying, "The Lord will provide." So what do you see when you read this account of Abraham and Isaac? I hope that now you see a wonderful picture of the gospel in the early stages of redemptive history. The same God that provided a substitute for Isaac has offered himself for all who will believe. In eternity, it will either be Christ on your behalf or you suffering the wrath of God for eternity. And I don't say that to try to scare you. I couldn't possibly scare you into heaven. I wish that were even possible. I'm telling you that because it's true. And if you have trusted him this morning, I pray that all throughout the Christmas season that you are reminded of what a wonderful salvation we have. Father, we're thankful for who you are. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you that in the very first book of the Bible, we have this wonderful account that points us to the gospel. Lord, it's my prayer that everyone who is here has embraced the gospel. But if there is one here that doesn't know you as Savior,